Acts 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. This is the word of our God. Every church needs to remember its priorities. As a wise man once said, if you have too many priorities, you don't have any priorities. The reason churches drift from God is because they forget. Forgetfulness is our enemy. Believers forget what is most important. They forget the primary purpose of the church. They forget its agenda, what it is called to do. And once forgetfulness and neglect settle in, very often substitute priorities are introduced. The church is loosened from its biblical moorings and begins to move downstream, away from the truth, and headed for error and confusion. And so this morning, as we continue this brief aside, this brief series on the priorities of the Spirit-filled church, I will be speaking to you about one of the great priorities of Providence Reformed, which is prayer. We'll consider several key biblical texts. We'll start with one in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This verse presents to us a tremendous privilege. The idea that weak, often failing people like us may now come into the presence of Almighty God with confidence, to come boldly, no less. That's the word that always really strikes me when I read this verse, this passage. Boldly, he says, come. Knowing how weak and confused this congregation that he was writing to, he says, "You, Christians, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't wait for a sense of boldness. Come boldly in Christ." And you stop and think about that. That is a tremendous privilege for the people of God that they did not enjoy in the Old Testament. If there's one thing the Old Testament taught the people of God is that they did not have the right to come boldly before the throne of grace. In those days, only the high priest of God was even permitted to enter the Holy of Holies. Only he, and that was once a year, came into the Holy of Holies and was given direct access to the very throne of God. But now in Christ, that veil has been torn in two from top to bottom. All may enter now boldly because the blood of Christ has washed away their sins and made them kings and priests to our God. This is what the Reformers called the priesthood of all believers, in contradiction to where the church had stumbled over the years and erected a new set of mediators between God and the people. This was the revolution of thought, of biblical theology, that the Holy Spirit graciously restored to the Church of Christ and raised up weak and sometimes failing men to lead the church in that direction. It's an awesome privilege, access to God. It should fill us with joy. It should fill us with confidence, the idea of being bold before God. And it's precisely because we enjoy this opportunity, precisely because we enjoy this free access, that we're encouraged again and again in the New Testament to seek the Lord in prayer and to never give up. Just as Jesus teaches us in the verse we read earlier in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. We don't lose heart because Christ has won the victory. Prayer is the calling of every single believer in Christ. We're right to say that particular men, such as the apostles, were set aside for prayer. But every Christian, all of us, we have been set apart and called by God to pray, every single Christian. We have received this high calling as priests to God. And because you, every one of you who believes in Christ, has this calling, has this privileged standing, prayer is therefore an imperative, a divine command, and also a great privilege that you ought always to pray and not lose heart. You see, when the Bible exhorts you like this, it's challenging for us to live up to that privilege, to our calling as priests. But we can now freely go to God at any time. And because of this, and especially because of the terrible cost that Jesus Christ paid to give us this precious access to God, that is his own life on the cross. Because of this, what he has done, we respond by praying with diligence, not with weak hands. We're to pray often, not just occasionally, not just when trouble looms. We're to pray with fervency, with faith and expectancy, not in a perfunctory way as we can be prone to do. We're challenged by the Word of God to pray earnestly and precisely for this reason, because we are so prone to weakness. Why does it continually speak in these ways to us? Because we are prone to do the opposite. The Bible inherently understands our weakness, understands our failings, understands our griefs, understands our lack of boldness. And we're challenged by the Word of God to pray in these ways exactly because we are so prone to weakness, to infrequency, to laxity, to shallowness, to unbelief. That is what we are like in the flesh, is it not? Every Christian knows that. We don't like to admit it. It's not the first thing you go and tell people, how weak I am, how little I pray, but it's true. And so we need to be reminded often, just as we are in the Bible, that we must not neglect this great privilege we've been given, this great calling we have to pray. You see how the author of Hebrews does not beat us up over this? He calls us to the duty of prayer by reminding us of the tremendous privilege and hope that we enjoy. He says that we can come boldly before God, as boldly as Christ himself. That alone is exciting. The idea we can ask the Father for help and whatever we may need in life. But notice what we are to pray for primarily, as he says, grace and mercy. The throne of God is not a throne of reward. The throne of God before which we come to pray is a throne of grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, demerited favor, and mercy, not getting what I deserve. So if you say, well, I don't feel like I deserve anything from God today, you're exactly right. So go to him and pray for mercy. Go to him and pray for grace. This is not a throne of reward. This is a throne before which we come, which we acknowledge from the start that we are weak and undeserving and that we deserve the opposite of what we are coming to expect. It's a complete revolution of thought. It's a complete recasting of what it means to be a sinful person coming before a holy God. And it requires faith. It requires a clear understanding of what Jesus has done to give us that access. We can request his grace and mercy to make our hearts more inclined to godliness. Maybe that's where you need to start. Father, give me the grace and mercy to have this mindset. We can ask him to build his church. We can ask him to expand the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We can ask him to bring others to Christ, to direct his elect faithful people to our midst so that we can minister and love them and show grace and mercy to them as well. We can ask the Father to forgive us. We can ask the Father to help us in our besetting sins. Give us the strength we need to not lose heart, to not go that way any longer. Give us the strength to put them all to death. See, Jesus is the strong man. We're the weak one. He's the one who came to bind Satan and set the captives free. And that's no different today than it ever was. That's no different today for you than it's ever been in your life. Your experience as a Christian is not guided by how good you're feeling about yourself today. Your experience as a Christian is guided by what the Bible tells you about yourself, what the Bible reveals about you, that you need mercy, you need grace, and you can get all you want anytime, anywhere you are. Just go to Him and ask by faith in Christ boldly, boldly because Christ has won the victory. I can say all these things, right? These great needs I've mentioned. The need for godliness, the need for growth, the need for the expansion of God's kingdom, the need for victory over besetting sins. Why do they not happen sometimes? Why do we seem to be stuck in a rut? Why are we not advancing in this grace? What's the problem? Often I would say the answer is because you haven't been asking for those things. Isn't that what James tells us in chapter 4, verse 2? You do not have because you do not ask. And the things you do ask for are of the flesh. We have many great encouragements to pray. We have many biblical promises that God will hear us and give us our requests. And yet we don't pray as we should. May God help us so that we may hear this again this morning, this priority of prayer, this commitment that we must have, and that it all may hit us again in a very fresh and encouraging way. You know, we shouldn't get bogged down in the duty side of things because that will make prayer seem like drudgery, as if we don't see first what a fantastic benefit it is to our souls, what a great privilege it is, what a great joy it is to know that we can go to God in prayer. I mean, it's such a high honor. It brings such fantastic benefits and advantages to us. Sometimes I think we can be tempted to think, can this really be right? Somebody like me can go before the Ancient of Days who sits on His throne in the heavens, who is perfect in holiness, perfect in power, perfect in might and glory, and you're telling me that He finds delight when I come to Him like that? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. The Heavenly Father is encouraging you as His sons and daughters to come. Is it possible this poor, weak, stammering, forgetful little creature who has this very brief and fumbling existence on this earth, who doesn't know nearly as much about the Bible as I should by now, who is prone to weakness and unbelief, is it possible that the great God of the universe has truly given somebody like me total free access to His heavenly throne room to ask for His will to be done? Can it really be true that He'll not only hear my words, but that He is eager to answer them? Yes. Yes to all those questions. It is no mistake. People can be uncaring and difficult to approach. God is not. Maybe your earthly father was like that. God is not like that. He wants to hear from you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless our church. Let us not doubt any of that. Let us believe it. Let us simply have faith. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, without ceasing, continually. It tells us to pray and not lose heart. When you pray for things, you should pray with expectancy. Not, I'm going to throw these words up there and I hope some of it hits. I hope some of it gets listened to. I hope God maybe moves. You should pray with expectancy that things will change and prepare yourself for that. That's the funny thing about the passage I read from Acts 12. So here they were devoting themselves continually to praying for Peter, right? Can you imagine how many times they asked Him, please set him free. Please set this great man free that you have called and appointed as an apostle so that he can continue to minister and bless the church of Christ. What happened? God answered the prayer. And He came to the house where they were praying, probably at that very hour for these very things, for Peter. And what did they say? Oh, He can't be. God has answered your prayer and He's standing at the gate waiting to see you. No, that's got to be His angel. Oh, that cannot be. You're out of your mind. And sure enough, it was Him. You see there? They were praying for him. God answered their prayers in a mighty way, and even then they could not, it's like they weren't expecting it. And yet God answered their prayers. How difficult it is, beloved, for us to really comprehend what is going on in prayer. How difficult it is to understand that God really does answer. So it's one thing to go and ask, it's another thing to expect his answers. But this is God's wonderful grace, beloved. This is a grace ever held out to us. The Lord has a patient and listening ear. We're invited to come into his presence boldly. It's a gracious privilege to have our praise accepted, our petitions heard, and to be able to come into his presence and commune with him, not as one who cowers, but as a friend. Just like Abraham was the friend of God, so are we. We are sons of Abraham. Our hearts should swell with gratitude for all these things. How this should make our souls rejoice. How zealous this should make us if we really grasp hold of this. One last passage to consider on this subject of priority of prayer. We're just kind of skipping ahead a little bit in our Matthew study, but in Matthew 6, verse 6, it says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." Don't lose sight of this. The principal goal when we come to pray, the principal object to be sought, is not what I need. It is God himself. He is the one to be sought. He is our inheritance. He is the one who provides all of our needs. Our principal goal when praying alone is to be alone with God. According to our Lord, we should learn to find some place where no one sees us. This was his example too, wasn't it? He left the disciples and he went away to pray by himself. So he showed us by this example too, at a place where no one sees us, where we can pour out our hearts to God with the feeling that no one is looking at us but God. I can tell you right now, this is a rule of the faith. We're not in an age where people like to hear rules put on them. Some people find it difficult to follow, finding a secret place to pray where no human eye can see us. I would even say it may sound legalistic to some ears. Nevertheless, it is a rule we should strive for this simple reason. It is God's command. It is God's command. Listen again to what Jesus said. I'm not giving you something special, extra biblical, or some burden beyond what is written. I'm giving you what is written. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's so many benefits to this. One of them, beloved, is that you're not doing anything to be seen by others, right? This is what Jesus also addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, which is to come, and that is the risk and the danger of hypocrisy when we do good things, when we fast, when we pray. Don't do it to be seen by others. And that's one of the great benefits of this. If you're pouring out your heart to God, you're not doing it with an audience. The only audience is God. And God who sees you in secret will reward you openly, he says, will answer you openly. And this reminder, too, that in all our spiritual duties that we have as believers, an easy yoke that God has given us, a burden is light. The great thing to keep in mind is this, that we are dealing with the all-knowing God, the heart-searching God. As our Lord teaches, the outward things that impress human eyes, that is, formalities, flowery words, all of that is no value to God. He's not impressed. He says that people that pray like that, to be seen by others, to be impressing others, he said, what does he say? He says, they have their reward in full. The Father takes no account of the quantity of words we use. That's an encouragement. Well, how long do I need to pray to really get God's attention? Do I need to go half an hour, 2 hours, five before he'll finally listen? The amount of words you use doesn't matter. That's an encouragement, isn't it? So don't lose heart by thinking you've got to do this burdensome thing. The one thing his all-seeing eye looks for is the nature of your motives, the faith that you have, the trust that you have, that he will fulfill his simple word to you. You know, this brings us, and again, this is a great theme of the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll see in weeks ahead. There is a terrible, dangerous cliff to many Christians. You know what it is? Externalism. It's what I was saying before, doing things to be seen, doing things to impress people. It is the temptation of our heart to think that everything is okay with their souls if only they will perform a certain amount of religious duties. Attend enough services, do enough activities, say enough prayers. They forget that God is seeing all of this. God doesn't regard the quantity of our service. God regards the heart that is behind it, a heart responding in faith to what he says. His favor is not secured by our religious duty. His favor is secured by what? Faith. Believing and acting upon what he has revealed. That's why Abel was accepted and Cain was not. That's why Abraham was accepted. He believed the promise God gave him and operated according to that promise with that expectation. Again, God's favor is not secured by religious duty. He is not impressed with formal repetition of many words. He is alive, he hears you, and he sees your faith, and that's what he responds to. So let us serve God out of gratitude for the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ has given us everything we need, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Let your hearts be guarded by humility and thankfulness. Let your hearts be guarded by reverence for the wonderful redemption Jesus has secured for you by his death, burial, and resurrection. Let us pray.